The reading this evening is taken from Acts chapter 1, from verses 1 to 14. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Amen.
It occurs to me, should I wipe this thing down, or does it matter? Yeah, probably not. I think we'll be okay. Thank you very much, Steve and Sally, for reading the scripture and for praying and bringing us before God. Open your Bibles, if you would. If you have still got them before you, please open them at home, if you can, to Acts chapter 1, as we have heard God's word read to us. So, Father God, we ask you to bless your word that you have breathed out, the revelation of yourself and all your works to us. We pray we may see the Lord Jesus this evening and see him exalted for his people, for his glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there's a connection between this building and Ascension. I wonder if you can know what that is. A very bizarre idea, this, but I just thought of it today, because John Constable painted a picture of the Ascension. And I discovered today, this is why I'm mentioning it really, that he did so in 1821. So it's exactly 200 years since this painting was executed. He obviously took several months to do it, and there was a lot of shenanigans about it, but eventually it was hung in Manning Tree Church in the High Street, St. Michael's Church, it was. And now you can see it in Dedham Church. It's hanging on the wall in Dedham Church. It was purchased by a trust to sort of rescue it from where it was. Apparently, Constable painted a number of pictures for local churches in the Stour Valley. right, that's the connection, okay? It's a bit obscure, but I like pictures, and I think some of you do too, and we all live in the Stour Valley, and we're all talking tonight about the Ascension of Jesus Christ. Well, Luke is the one who gives us the fullest account of the Ascension of Jesus Christ. It's the link, really, between the close of his carefully investigated gospel and the account and the opening of this second narrative, as he calls it, which is dedicated again to a person called Theophilus. We call it the Acts of the Apostles. He takes up the theme of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. And Acts of the Apostles remains the only contemporary history of the early church. And I think I've discovered a number of people have suggested that, you know, the Acts of the Apostles is the book to go to be encouraged and to be lifted up in the burden of church life and things like this. And that's not what I'm saying this evening, but just as an aside, really. I want to make another link, though, between our passage this evening and the end of the gospel, because I noticed that there are two questions, one of which comes at the end of the gospel of Luke, and one comes in our passage this evening. You'll remember in Luke 24, verse 5, the men in white, same men, presumably, in white. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And then they go on to speak about how Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's not here, he's risen. And now in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has gone into heaven will come back. So I think that was a wonderful link for me to understand that the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles really do stand together, and they give a wonderful flow of teaching and understanding of history. The link, of course, is the resurrection of Jesus, which eventually gives the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the exaltation comes through the ascension of Jesus. I think I've got 5 points. I'm hoping to make it three, and want to emphasise really the first point, and the last point, and then one in the middle. So we find, first of all, the ascension can tell us that the work of Jesus Christ has been completed. It is the proof of his work. We read in the first three verses that all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he is taken up. The ascension means that he carries on his work through his people. And so this work, which has been completed, is also continued in the people who are his people, saved and brought into a newness of life. Francis Ridley Havergal, who lived in Victorian times and wrote rather flowery hymn about the ascension, golden harps are sounding. It would seem a little bit strange for us maybe to sing today, but her chorus is absolutely right. All his work is ended. Joyfully we sing, Jesus has ascended. Glory to the King. I think she's got that absolutely right. And that's a wonderful definition, a statement to be able to make of the Lord Jesus' resurrection, ascension into glory. I found this definition of the ascension. It is the glorious withdrawal as to the bodily presence of Jesus from the earth and the entrance as the God-man and mediatorial king into heaven. Paul writes to the Ephesians that God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And maybe this is more helpful. See, in the ascension, well, it won't be more helpful in the Bible, sorry, yes, than the previous sentence. Nothing's more helpful than the Bible, okay? Absolutely sure about that. this quotation, see in the ascension that taking into heaven of the humanity of Jesus. The incarnation was not something casual or fleeting, but a divine action with permanent consequences. It means that with it will be taken the humanity which he has redeemed. So the work of Jesus Christ is redemption. And that redemption has gone, if you like, into heaven with him and is at the right hand of God. And we sing, don't we, sometimes, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. Aren't you glad that we have this account of Jesus being taken up into heaven? We're not being told that he sort of disappeared or vanished, which presumably may have been the case in the 40 days that they were walking about together or meeting Jesus and so on. It isn't the case that he walked off, never to be seen again. You know, this kind of thing, walking off into the mist and so on. Nonsense. We have this very ordered account. We know exactly where Jesus is. I'm sorry, I want to come around the screen. We know exactly where Jesus is, don't we? Because he's at the right hand of God. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. And this is a glorious thing for us to consider. And he is there because his work has been completed. And the ascension is the proof of that. Somebody said that he has redeemed the world and been taken up, but not escaped from it. Don't think of Jesus. This is not just a funny sort of ending to draw a line under it. There's no line under here. It's carrying on, isn't it? The story of Acts is the story of Jesus. Having begun, he carries on, and so on. It says in verse 4, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Because it looks as if Jesus is leaving. So I want to talk about the ascension, making his presence with us in his world a possibility. It looks as if it doesn't. It looks as if Jesus is going and he's not here. Actually, the ascension to the right hand of God actually makes him more present with us than he would have been normally. You will see in Romans 8, verse 34, we find in that wonderful eighth chapter that Jesus has been raised and is at the right hand of God interceding for us. And what's the next verse? Why? Who can separate us from the love of God? Why? Because he is at the right hand of the Father. So we have this vision of Jesus being at the right hand of God the Father so that we can be with him and in him. There's no bewailing the fact that Jesus is not here now. We're all on our own. No fear. No, he's in the glory. And and in Hebrews it says, he is now to appear in the presence of God for us. Have you grasped that? Which I tried to do. That he is there for us, his people. This is one of the wonderful things about the ascension. Now, there's some stuff in my notes about the Holy Spirit coming and these verses here, which I'm going to pass over because I'm going to assume that we might look at the Holy Spirit's coming in on the day of Pentecost. These people were told to wait. I think it's very rare today, surely, for us as Christians to be told to wait sometimes in God's providence. He might say, I want you to wait. I don't want you to do that yet. But most of the time, it's the word go, isn't it? As it is here, go. Beginning at Jerusalem. And work your way out and go into the world. But they had to wait. And it reminded me, actually, that we have to be sure that we are those people who are born again before we go. We can't be rushing off and lifting the banner of Jesus if we don't belong to him. If we have not said yes to Christ. If we have not understood that he's the one who bore our sins and our shortcomings. And that he's our only hope, that that it's not my works, what I do, however much I try, it's not that. It's what Jesus has done and what he is continuing to do in his wonderful situation at the right hand of the Father. Don't rush out unless you know him and you're blessed with the Holy Spirit in new birth. Of course, the ascension was necessary for the Holy Spirit to come. I'll say just this, really, about this, that if I don't go away, Jesus said in John's Gospel, he will not come. But when he comes, he will minister to you, and so on. So you see, if Jesus was still walking the earth in a bodily form, like these people saw him, he would either be there or here, but grace has made it possible for him to be with us wherever we are in the world, and all our dear friends throughout this world, some of them suffering terribly at the moment, not only from viral things, but also from persecution and violence in other ways, and so on. It is through the ascension that we know that Jesus is with his church. Well, then let's pass on to verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? I think the ascension gives us the priority of witness. When I say his witness, I mean witness to him, of course, not his witness to us. Our witness to him is possible because of his ascension. The Greek word meaning asked means that they kept asking him. It seems as if this is what they wanted to see. This is great. Now, we've come to the end of it, Lord. Now, this is the time for you to set up the kingdom. And they've already been talking, haven't they, about who's going to sit where and so on in the kingdom of God. That came in the gospel and so on. And Jesus has to say, this isn't the kind of thing that's going to happen. And we can learn these three errors that we may have as we think about the gospel and evangelism and the kingdom of God. The first one is this: to think that the kingdom of God is a political kingdom rather than a spiritual one. Are you going to restore the kingdom? Oh, the good old days of David. After all, that's the prophetic picture, isn't it? David and so on, the great kings of David and Solomon. You know, are we going to go back to that now and reestablish that, the political program that existed then? No, says Jesus. I'm putting words in his mouth, I'm sorry. No, the kingdom is going to be a spiritual kingdom. It isn't going to be a political one. And we must not rely on political people. Don't leave it to Boris to do anything for the church. Because as far as I'm aware, he's not connected with church. He's not a Christian as far as I'm aware. I'm not insulting him, it's a fact. And there are many, many people in leadership who are like that. We need to pray for those who are Christians as they serve our country and our people. Because although the kingdom of God is not a political kingdom, it is a spiritual one. We need people in those normal places of government and of society. The second problem was that they thought of it as a national kingdom and not a global kingdom. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Oh, you see, it belongs to us. You know, Israel at this time was the tiniest little place, really. It wasn't the great big country that Solomon ruled over, which had massive borders and was very, very successful. This was a tiny little place. And why don't they think bigger? Why didn't they lift up their hearts and lift up their eyes to see the world? Isn't the kingdom going to be in the world? Yes, it is. And when I say that and I look in the mirror, I see somebody who makes that mistake sometimes. We don't think about the world. We don't think wide enough, big enough, and grand enough. God's kingdom is global to all peoples and all nations. And the other thing is that they thought of the kingdom of God as belonging to time, really. And I think we all kind of have that thinking, don't we, that the kingdom of God is what we have today, and we're living quite comfortably, many of us, and we know Jesus, and we have him with us, and that's really quite, in a way, nice, and so on. Actually, the kingdom of God is eternal. It's not just this life here. It goes on into eternity. The boundaries of it is an eternal kingdom. And when we find in the Revelation those pictures of what heaven is like, we find throngs of people who have come from every tribe and every nation and every people. Eternal. They were saved in time, but they're in eternity. It's not for you to know, says Jesus, these things. But, and don't forget the but, because it's not bad news. It's not for you to know these times and seasons and periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. This tells us that there are things that we ought to know and things that we ought to do, and that they are found in Scripture. And if we will be obedient and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will find that we will, if we trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We're going to be, as these people were, my witnesses, my word. What an amazing thing that the Jesus, who is at the right hand of God in glory, and yet he wants me and you to be his witnesses in this world. Isn't that a staggering thing? What on earth are we reading here? That we might want to be all concerned with the kingdom of God and prophecy and all these things which are all in vogue at the moment, really, because of the pandemic. People are saying all sorts of stuff. Jesus is saying to us this evening, I think, don't worry about that. You worry about being my witnesses. and do that where you are, in Jerusalem for these people, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. And it gets wider and wider, doesn't it? What an amazing thing to be my witnesses. And I notice, really, that in verses 9 and 9 through to 11, ascension helps us to understand the promise of his return. I think the experience of listening to Jesus giving all that teaching and the assurance they needed is coming to an end. So is this a sad parting as they watch as he is taken up? but this parting brings a promise of never parting again. The cloud which shielded them at the transfiguration came again and removed him from their sight. I think it's probably deliberate that Luke keeps talking about vision things, doesn't he? If you notice if you look at the scripture here in verse 9 and onwards, they were watching as the cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven. And the men said, this same Jesus who has been taken from you will come in the same way as you have seen him going into heaven. There's great emphasis on the fact that this was the last time they saw him in this way. And wouldn't you think that might be a bit sad, really? But it doesn't seem to have been that way. It seems to have been quite the reverse. This same Jesus that has been taken away from you home and will come in the same way as you've seen him going into heaven. One of the great questions of the early church was just this, wasn't it? About when Jesus would return. How will it happen? What about people who had died? There's great letters in the scripture about all this. You can read them. at your leisure. What about people who are still alive? This is a great inquiry, and it is today as well. And at the end of the teaching on that in Thessalonians, Paul says, comfort one another with these things. The second coming of Jesus Christ is to be something of a great comfort. It is to be something that we rest in as leaving to him that day and time when he will come. We are not to make calculations. We are not to sit round and wait for that to happen now. We are not to be wondering or watching for it, but witnessing for it. And I love John Stott's statement that he says, we are not to be staring up in nostalgia, but looking out in compassion to a lost world. My word, that speaks to me. there is in the ascension what I've called a pattern for worship. The worship of God, I mean, not his worship of anything else. That's probably not a very clever heading, is it really? This is a new one for me, making headings that are not that clever, really. Hopefully you're gaining something from the word, which is the main thing, isn't it? Well, Luke tells us in verse 12 that they returned to Jerusalem, having seen the Lord Jesus go up into the cloud and so on and disappear, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Parting is difficult, isn't it? I remember an elderly gentleman who came here to this church in the real beginning of it, and he would say, he had this saying really, he would say, parting, this world is a place of partings. We're always parting from people. And that's true, isn't it? We live in this world and we part from one another as time goes on and so on. And they've just parted with Jesus. But although they've parted with Jesus, they seem as though... I asked myself, why did Luke tell us about the Sabbath day's journey? Why didn't he just say, well, they went back to Jerusalem, you know? No, there's something about this journey. And we're not told everything about this, but there's something about this journey. I think as Luke interviewed people and talked to them, he would have asked them about this. He clearly did, because he's writing the account for later, isn't he? And I think he probably met one or two people who'd done this walk back. It's about a kilometre, apparently. And he might have said, what was that like? And I think they would have said, oh, my word, that was amazing. We had just seen the Lord Jesus. He blessed us. And then he was taken up. And we came back to Jerusalem, not in despair, not in puzzlement or wondering what was happening. We came back eagerly to get together, to pray and to wait for this promise that Jesus had given us and the Father had given as well. So the ascension for these people was to bring them a great confidence and an assurance as they waited for him to return, and they waited for the gift, as we know it, of the Holy Spirit. In this chapter, it says that they watched him, but in the back end of Luke's gospel, he says they worshipped him. The last thing Jesus did was to bless them, said Warren Wiersbe, and the first thing they did was to worship him. We find them in the temple praising God, and we find them here in the room praising and praying together. And amazingly, this is the first time in the back end of Luke's gospel, the first time that Luke describes people worshipping Jesus. Because you see, the ascension really is the final proof, if we needed it, of the divinity of Jesus Christ. That he is God, the Son, and he is at the right hand of the Father. Just want to emphasize three things as we close. And this is about prayer, really. Because I noticed that this little group of people, And incidentally, there are 120 of them. How did they get in the room? Did they have a room as big as we've got? We can't, well, I suppose we could get 120 people in. I think in those days they did sit rather close together, and maybe families were all there together and so on. That's all conjecture, really. One thing we can be sure, there was about 120 people, because that's what Luke tells us, and God's word is correct about that. But they all continued, and we've got a list of who the main people were, and that's interesting, isn't it? Because Luke wants us to understand that the same people who saw the Lord Jesus ascended were the same people he called in the first place to follow him in the gospel. And so they're still here. They've only lost one, who was Judas Iscariot. And not only were these men here, these 11 people, they were all continually united in prayer along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So you can see that this little group is a diverse group, but it does include ladies, and particularly the last mention of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the Acts of the Apostles, in the story. But she's there. She's there. So are the brothers. They weren't. They are now. And they continue in prayer. And I want to just emphasize these things that are so very, very important for us as a church and for our prayer times when we have opportunity. They had unity, they had constancy, and they had authority, I'm suggesting. We've seen the list of names, and these are all united. and they continued in prayer, united. I thought immediately of Psalm 133, which is almost the last song of ascents, where it says how good and pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to live together in harmony. And we might say, well, what was that like? What's that like, living in harmony? You see, it might just be thought, well, that's just a rather nice thing. Don't like trouble, you know, we like things to be nice and so on. No, there's something far deeper here about that. Because the psalmist goes on to say, what's it like? It's like the most spiritual experience you can have. It's like when Aaron was consecrated and the oil was running down from his anointing. This is so, if you like, secret and wonderful, that's what God says unity amongst brethren is like. My word, how I want to be united with people and us to be united together. If we're going to go out like these people did and turn the world upside down, that's what it says, we're going to have to be united first. And how wonderful that is to be united, it says here. I wonder if you find it hard to pray alone, especially if you've been praying with somebody else and you're not able to do that now. That's my case, really. And I have to say, it's difficult to pray alone sometimes. I value praying with other people. I think that one of the things that's been good about our home groups, at least I hope it's true of the other ones as well as the one I go to, is that we pray together. And excuse me, we've prayed for some stuff that I wouldn't want to mention, perhaps even here tonight. We've got before God for situations and people. And that's great. It is. We can encourage one another, can't we? And the Lord ministers to us by his Holy Spirit moving amongst us. I tell you, there's no delight more wonderful than being in a prayer time like that. Being together. All together in one place, in one accord. That's what it says in another place, doesn't it? The old version. Yeah. Oh, may God give us that great blessing of unity. These people had it. May we have it. But they had constancy too. They continued in prayer. I don't get the idea that they just had a word of prayer. Okay, well, we'll disappear off now, and I'll see you one of these days, kind of thing. It didn't seem to be like that. They seemed to be living there. They seemed to be together with each other and living together, bound up with this great sense that what God was going to do for them and to them and with them. They continued together. It's a beautiful picture, is it not? I see that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the word is, the same word is used, and where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking bread, fellowship and prayers. So this constancy was something that was, they were devoted to it. Well, may God give us that kind of devotion to one another and to his cause as we wait for him and his blessing upon us as a church and people as we come out of lockdown and try to re-establish things. And then I had authority. Well, you might say, well, where's that? That's not here. There's no word about authority here. No, but they were praying in the name of Jesus. And if you pray in the name of Jesus, you have authority. If we pray for things that Jesus has promised, that God has promised, then we need have no fear. We may be assured that we have authority to ask for those things. My time is gone, and I don't want to prolong that. But those three things, just want to leave with you. Maybe this is the most important thing of this whole discourse, really. That we should be people who are united, who are constant, and who pray with authority, recognizing who Jesus is and what his promises are. His promise to be with us, hasn't he promised that if we come to him, he won't cast people out? He's promised so many things. Go through, if you can, and read the Gospels and see what Jesus promises, especially John's Gospel. It will bless your heart. And let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We confess, Lord, before you that we need to hear some things out of your word sometimes that are difficult to say. But Lord, you've given us such a glimpse of the wonder of your glory at the moment, at the right hand of God. And it's not a distant thing. It's not something beyond our grip and grasp, as it were. It is that you are there, and in your great ministry, your people are there with you. You're making intercession for them. You're bringing them before God day by day. Father, help us to worship you this evening hour, as we do so in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.